You know, my wife says that this can be somewhat awkward, and I trust her because she keeps me pretty level. But I just want to be obedient to what I felt like the Holy Spirit was asking me to do during worship. And so Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still or rest before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." I think that maybe one thing that we as church leaders have robbed you of is that we build sometimes in the church that we are the ones that hear from God and speak what we hear to you. But in reality, God is always speaking to you individually. He has things to say. He has ways that He wants to lead you. And so we want to just continue as a church to practice the discipline of being still and listening. So we are blessed to have the fan as background noise today. But I want to take just a few moments of silence. And before we do that, I'm going to just ask you to ask God, "Is there anything you want to say to me, or is there anything you want me to do for you?" Can you just simply pray that prayer? In fact, let's pray it out loud together. You ready? Is there anything you want to say to me? Is there anything I can do for you? Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? Is there anything I can do for you? And let's just listen. Okay. Thank you for entering into that discipline with us. Anybody just feel profoundly led to share something that God said to you that would be an edification to the body? There may not be anything, but I want to give the opportunity. If He spoke something clearly to you and it's prompting you to share it. One. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I know that's something that I need to continue to work on. It's such a wonderful practice just to be alone with Him in the silence. And I don't know about you, but I just don't do it enough. But we're a family here. We're all on this journey working on how to love God, hear His voice, and obey Him. So we'll just keep on keeping on, right? Keep on listening. Keep on obeying. He'll lead us exactly where He wants us to go. You don't ever have to fear what God's going to tell you. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we have this subtle fear of being silent before Him because we're afraid of what He's going to say. But we don't ever have to fear that, because God's plans are not to harm us, but to give us a hope and a future, right? And anything that He would say to us that cost us or is hurtful at the moment only produces good fruit, right? So we don't ever have to be afraid of what He's going to tell us. All right. We're going to be in John chapter 14. Again, today we're finishing I'm the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Today we'll spend a few moments on Jesus' statement, I am the life. As you're turning there, I want to invite you to equipping classes tonight at 6. Our job as the church is to, according to the Bible, is to equip you to do the works of God in your life where you are. And so we're being faithful to do that. We had a wonderful time last Sunday night in our class. Just God's presence was there. It was sweet. We prayed over each other, ministered, received, and used the gifts of the Spirit that we were studying last week. So join us tonight for Gifts of the Spirit in Portable 1 or The Basics of Christianity in Portable 3 at 6 p.m. and child care is provided. I want to ask you to continue to pray for Jim Hagen. He is one of the men in this church that is battling by God's power through stage 4 cancer of the adrenal gland. And he's at a place where he desperately needs our prayer and our faith, joining together with him for his healing from the Lord. Western medical science has said there is no cure, there is no treatment. This is finished. But we know that everything is subject to change with Jesus Christ. Everything. So we want to keep praying for him, pursuing that. Also, just want to tell you kind of a side note of what's going on in the life of this church. If you didn't know, about two years ago, Mary and Law, who live here next to, and this all belonged to them, they gave us about 2 years ago this gym, the acre we're on, and the 2.5 acres up front towards the road. And we've been in like a 2 year battle because of some legal things, the wrong survey with the title company, all this kind of stuff, for that to happen. And it's happened. And so we just want to give God praise and glory that the gathering now has possession of this property. So, amen. God, thank you. We're just a blessed people. And we do have some plans to build just another multi-purpose gym building out front with all the child care under the same roof. And because basically, I don't know if you know this, but every week the community wants to use this gym, the church wants to use this gym, Mary's using this gym, and we tell a lot of people no all the time. So we're going to create another facility to where we can be using this and that, and we'll continue to do that. So that is, we do have floor plans and stuff like that. Some of you have been asking, so I just wanted to let you know where we are on that. We're going to go ahead and have some architect draw up some plans and do a dirt study, and we'll move forward on that as the Lord leads. So we're going to continue to be patient and wait. We are committed as the gathering to no debt whatsoever. So whatever God's going to do, He's going to do it with cash and His timing. And so we're looking forward to seeing how He directs us and leads us in that. So who knows what the future holds, but He's good. Amen. All right. John chapter 14. If I can, I want to back up to chapter 13, verse 31. And we're going to read this passage, and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. Holy Spirit, you are the greatest teacher on the earth. Jesus promised that you would lead us into all truth and teach us all things. Jesus said that you have access to the deepest parts of God's heart, and you can reveal to us everything that He knows and says and does. So Holy Spirit, we want to know what Jesus means when He says, I am the life. So we just welcome you to teach us. Would you please anoint me to voice these things that you've put on my heart this morning. And anything that doesn't come from you, God, that you would reveal it to the hearts of the hearers, that they would search out your word and would prove everything that's spoken in this time. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what's taking place here? I know we've been in this passage for a few weeks, but basically Jesus is just hours before his arrest and then to his crucifixion and eventually into his resurrection. He has brought his disciples into the upper room after they've come out of the garden. And so they're in this place. Jesus has washed their feet to demonstrate what a servant leader looks like and how to truly love people. And so then he begins trying to explain to the disciples in verse 31 that he is going away. And so let's pick up the story right there. You follow along as I read. When he was gone, speaking of Judas, who had left the building, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Okay, can I have 11 men volunteers? There may only be 11 men in here today. I need 11 men volunteers. You don't have any speaking parts. You don't have to do anything hard. I just need you to come up here. All right, and you can just kind of have a seat just all around the stage here, sit on the edge, whatever. So how many is that? Someone else do the math. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, Nathan. All right. So, here is Jesus a few hours before his arrest and beating and crucifixion. And he's in this upper room. He's seated around a table with 11 of his closest friends, his disciples. They're sharing the Passover meal together. He gets up from the table, the Bible says. He takes off his outer cloak and wraps a towel around his waist. And he goes to each man and he begins washing their feet one by one. One by one by one, washing their feet. And then he begins to say, "I know we've been together for a while, but I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't go." And you see in the asking of their questions, the confusion of the disciples. What do you mean you're going and we can't come? Where are you going that we can't go? And these 11 men that are surrounding Jesus in this place because Judas has already left to betray him. Here are men who for the last 3 years have completely forsaken their life to follow Jesus. You have Peter, that worked out good, right? You have Peter and James and John and Andrew, these guys, all professional fishermen fishing for their livelihood, Jesus came and he said, "Follow me." And the Bible says they left their boats, their nets, their father, their families, and they followed him. You got Matthew, he's a tax collector, just making bank off the tax system of Rome, making money from his own countrymen. And Jesus said, "Follow me," and he left it. You have Simon the Zealot. The Zealot was a group, it was a Jewish nationalist group. They were zealous, they hated Rome, and they were fighting against the tyranny of Rome, and they were passionate, fierce fighting people. And then you have these other disciples that we don't even really know what their livelihood is, but we know from Jesus' teaching, these 11 men had lives, they had jobs, they had families, they had purposes, they had dreams, they had goals, they had vision for their life. And Jesus came to them and they left it all. These 11 men for the last 3 years have traveled with Jesus. When Jesus said, the fox have holes and the birds have nests, I don't even have a place to lay my head. They didn't have places to lay their head either. They slept on stones. They slept on the ground. They huddled for warmth around fires. They traveled with Jesus. They saw him touch people and heal them. They saw him call demons out of people. They saw him care for widows. They saw him hold children. They listened to hard teachings. They asked him dumb questions. These were the guys that for 3 years, every day, day in and day out, all they did was follow the master. It was their whole life. And now Jesus is here saying, "Hey guys, I'm going somewhere and you can't follow me anymore." You put it in that perspective and you see where the questioning comes from, where the desperation of Jesus, where are you going that we can't go? If you'll just tell us how to get there, we'll go. We don't even know the way to where you're going. And you know, I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to look at the 11 disciples, these men, and go, "Well, Jesse, I mean, that was back then, and how difficult was it to leave the things they had?" But if we'll be true to the scriptures, these 11 men lived in a land surrounded by the Roman government. They were in a place not a whole lot different than the America that we live in. They were in a place in Rome where there was great wealth. There was great power. There was a great pursuit of pleasure. Sexual immorality and sexual sin was happening in the temples. It was happening in the government. Sex was everywhere. Does that sound familiar? Rome had an obsession with sports, the Colosseum, the races, the games. Sound familiar? They were in a place where it was all about pleasuring yourself, whatever it took. And these men, they had dreams too. They had lives. They had things they wanted to accomplish. And they laid down those lives to follow the life. Thanks, guys. You guys were awesome disciples. You didn't even have to say anything. Andy, that beard looks like a good disciple beard, man. I don't know what it looked like, but that looks good. Fast forward 2,000 years, Parker County, the year 2014, we all have our own entrappings, everything that's pulling at us. We have dreams, we have visions, we have plans for our lives. But the truth of the scripture is this: Jesus has not lowered the standards of discipleship. We didn't cross some imaginary line where he stopped saying, "If you want to follow me, lay down your life to take up mine." And when Jesus looks at these 11 men and he says, "I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life," they got it. Because Jesus wasn't a religion to them. He wasn't a pastime. He wasn't something they tacked on to the back of their lives. He was their life. Everywhere he went, they followed. Everything he did, they tried to model. Everything he said, they soaked into their hearts. And they weren't living separate lives, tacking the name of Jesus onto it. He was life. And it is the same for you and I today. Jesus is still the life. We have lives. We have a life. Jesse Tunnel has a life. And part of that wants to be obedient to the Lord, and a lot of that is just pleasing me. And Jesus is saying to his followers, lay down a life to have the life. These passages that are written in red here, these are the words of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. It wasn't an ornate thing on a necklace. It was an instrument of death. And follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Again, the kingdom of heaven, the words of Jesus, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found that one pearl of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like that one great possession that you're seeking for. And when you find, you forsake everything else. You sell it all. You get rid of it all to have it. And this total abandonment of our own selves. Luke 9:57. I will follow you wherever you go, a man says to Jesus. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. There's some verses missing out of there just for brevity, but if you go back and read them, people are saying, I'll follow you, Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me. And then they have excuses of why they can't follow him. I'll be your disciple, Jesus, but let me bury my family or let me go take care of this. And Jesus says, hey, listen, let the dead bury their own dead. If you're going to follow me and you set your hands to the plow and you're moving towards my kingdom, anyone who looks back, who wants to go back to the world, who picks up their own life again, is not worthy to serve me. Now, these are Jesus' words. John 12, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, speaking of both himself and prophesying into our lives as followers. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So, basically, I just want to get right to practical application, because the point is not to hear these words of Jesus and say, right on, Jesus, good words. The point, at least for Jesse Tunnel, the thing that I'm desiring is that these things would have practical application, that they would change me because I need to be changed. So how do I respond to Jesus' words that are so opposite from my culture's? When everything around me is saying, this is life, this is how you get life, this is how you enjoy life. And these haunting, difficult words of Jesus that say, no, I am the life. What do I do with that? How do I respond to that? How do I live that out in my daily life? I've drawn some things from the scripture for us to look at together. Number one, how do I respond to Jesus' words? I am the life. Number one is I lay down my own life. Listen to these scriptures. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we want to properly respond to Jesus' declaration of being the true life, it requires that we lay down our own. The Apostle Paul, man, he had a life going, and it was a good one, man. He was the top dog in the Jewish leaders. He was well-educated. He had power. He had prestige. He was going around persecuting the church. He was locked in with the times. He was proving to be a great leader in the nation of Israel. And then he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. And he was at a decision point just like you and I. I've seen the true life. Now, will I continue on my course, or will I lay down my life so that I can attain his life? I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live. It's a tall order. It's only possible through the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:4. And we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. How many of you have ever been to a funeral for a person that is not dead? Yeah. We don't normally bury people that are not dead. That is reserved for those who have died. And in this passage said, you and I, we have been buried with Christ. We've died. We gave up that life. Who we were, what we had, the plans that we had, we died. We laid that thing down and we went down in the waters of baptism. We died with him to ourselves. Everyone has a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Every follower of Christ, there is a deep battle raging inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit has deposited us in salvation and he lives in us, but we have this flesh that's not completely redeemed and it's battling against the spirit, and the spirit's battling against the flesh. And there comes a point where we say, I am dead to the flesh and I'm alive to the spirit in me. Scripture says like this, I have been crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. I'm dead to this thing. Laying down our lives, I don't know about you, but it's a difficult one. If Jesus' words are true, then the only way for us to know Jesus as the life and enjoy our new life in him is to lay down our old life. We don't just change it or modify it or give up control of our lives. The Bible says we must die to our old self and its ways. So the question today is, are we willing to lay down our ambitions, our plans, our whole life in order to exchange it for Jesus, the true life? We will never regret it. His life is full and eternal. You know, Jesus never once said that following him would not be costly. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, count the cost of being my disciple. No king goes out to fight a battle without first taking assessment of his army to see if he can win. And nobody starts a building project, Jesus said, without making sure he has enough to finish it. In the same way, it's costly to be his disciple. And we don't get to be who we want to be and do what we want to do. We exchange those things for life. Is anybody with me? I mean, these are Jesus' words. And yet I find myself a minister of the gospel, a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I find myself way too alive in Jesse Tunnel. There's so much of me that has not yet been permanently buried. And I'm on this journey with you. But the good news comes in number two. If we're willing to lay down our old life, Jesus offers us a new life. Number two, receive your new life. How do we respond to Jesus' words? I am the life. Lay down our life and receive his life. Romans 6:23, a pretty popular verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that he's offering us. Colossians 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and being built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. God has promised the gift of salvation. And in our church world, sometimes I think we may have watered down that word. But as we've tried to mention over and over, the word in the New Testament for salvation is the word sozo. And it doesn't just mean to be forgiven of your sins. It means that, and to be delivered and to be set free and to be healed physically and to be made whole spiritually. It's all these things combined. And Jesus has made this available for you. For you and me and you and you and you, every one of us. God, through the death of his son, has said, I have made available to you absolute and total sozo life. Healing, deliverance, healing, wholeness, freedom. But here's the deal. It's not automatic. It's available, but not automatic. The cross of Jesus Christ made lots of things available for all believers. None of them are automatic. They require initiative on our part to seek him out, to do our part. It's a covenant. I lay down my life, you lay down your life. I give you life, you receive life. It's a two-part covenant. And our part is to receive life. Is there anyone here who has heard the gospel, you've heard all about God's love, but you've never once gotten still before God and got on your knees or wherever and said, Jesus, by faith, I receive the life you give me. I take it. I know you made it available on the cross, but I receive it by faith today. It's mine. It's in me. I receive you. I receive life. It's an important part. It's the beginning. And I believe that there's many Christians who feel like by osmosis they have become followers of Jesus. But it will never happen that way. It will never happen. We have to enter into the covenant by faith and receive it. Number three, how do we respond to Jesus' words, I am the life? Lay down our old life, receive Jesus as our new life. And number three, maybe my favorite, enjoy your life in Jesus. Enjoy the life that Jesus gives us. In John 10:10, Jesus said, it's the thief, it's Satan, it's the enemy, it's the power of darkness that comes. And he comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy everything about your life. But I'm Jesus, and I'm coming that you may have life and have it to the full. And I love this definition of to the full is literally translated as abundant. And it comes from a Greek word that means superabundant life, superior in quality life, exceedingly abundantly above kind of life, life beyond measure. Jesus didn't come to give us some piddly adjustment to our old life. He came to give us a new life and give it full, superabounding, exceedingly wonderful. That's the kind of life that Jesus intends for us. I love this challenge in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. It just plainly says, and find out what pleases the Lord. What a task. What a journey. What an adventure. Say my whole life gets to be spent in finding out what pleases the Lord, enjoying his presence. Look at this passage in 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And I just want to set the record straight, and you check it with the Spirit and the Word of God. But life in Christ was never meant to be boring or humdrum or mope my way through it kind of lifestyle. That is fake Christianity. That is a false understanding of a life in Christ. Jesus gave a super abundant life that is an adventure, that is a risk, that is dangerous on this earth. I love it. I mean, I've just been soaking this up for the last couple of weeks, because while Jeff was gone, we taught, or was with the youth, and we did the same silence thing, and God spoke to me. And I think I told you, and he asked the question, when did this stop being an adventure for you? And then the next morning, men's Bible study, a man came in, a guest kind of Bible study, and gave this word about adventure. And I just said, okay, God, I'm hearing you. And so for the last 2 weeks, I've been waking up in the morning and just saying, God, I can't wait for the adventure of the day. How can I take risks for you today? How can this be an adventure? Where are you going to lead me, and what am I going to sacrifice for you? Because you see, life truly lived following Jesus is a dangerous, risky lifestyle. When you're at the checkout counter and the Holy Spirit starts prompting just to say, hey, tell that person that God loves them, and there's the battle, the flesh, the spirit. It's an adventure. Will I step out? Will I risk? Will I be willing to go further than I've gone before to share his love? Circumstance happened. Things crumble in your life. Am I going to curl up in a ball and say, why God me? Or am I going to have an adventurous warrior spirit and say, no matter what this life brings at me, it's an adventure, and I will use it to draw closer to him. I love flipping the switch on Satan. He comes at me with something to destroy me, and I say, thank you, because I'm going to turn it against you. And I will take what you meant for evil, and I will allow the peace of God in me to draw me closer to him. And I will use this to be closer than I was before. It's an adventure. When did we stop enjoying being a Christ follower? When did it become a dread, a humdrum, mediocre lifestyle? Who wants to enjoy their life in Christ again? Anybody? Anybody want to pick it up as a fresh adventure? Just say, man, I'm going to spend my days finding out what pleases the Lord. What a great adventure. What a great life. What a great time to be on the earth and to be a light in dark places. I need you to hold me accountable to this, and I'm just going to throw it out there. Because a couple of days I was in my prayer time, and I felt like God asked me to make a t-shirt that says, I believe in Jesus and the power of God. And on the back it says, can I pray for you? So you just got to hold me accountable, because I know he asked me to. And that kind of freaks me out a little bit. It's a risk. It's a danger to my pride. But it's an adventure. And make a bunch of them. You need one, Richie? All right. I'll make one for you. Man, it's so much more. Thank you, God, for pulling us out of the muck of mediocrity, for letting it be an adventure, a joy. And then can I just close with this one? And Randy, you can make your way on up if you don't mind. The last thing is, if we're going to respond correctly to Jesus being the life, we lay down our old life. We receive by faith our new life. We enjoy it. We make it an adventure to please him. And then lastly, we got to steward it well. We got to steward this life well. And we only get one shot at this. You know what I'm saying? We live for eternity, but we only get one shot at this season on the earth. You're only going to be, how old are you right now, Deacon? 16. How many days, do you know? Okay, you're only going to be today once. That's it. You don't ever get today back. You're only going to experience your marriage tomorrow and the way you do tomorrow one time. Do you know what I'm saying? I love how James put it in chapter 4, verse 14, man. Your life is a vapor. He says, what is your life? Your life is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It just evaporates. It's instantly gone. We're living this life one day at a time. And each day is a soul opportunity that we never get back. And will we really spend it in vain pursuits that have no value in eternity? Or will we live each day for the purpose of His glory, the adventure of knowing Jesus? What an opportunity we have. And what opportunities Jesse Tunnel continually wastes. But I'm moving on. I'm moving forward. Today, this moment, this sermon is an opportunity I never get back. It's gone. So I'll live it to the full. It's my responsibility to take the life of Jesus and steward it well. I never really understood until just the past year or so that whole story of the talents where the master gives one guy one talent, the other three, the other five. And the three and the five invest it well. The one buries it. And the master comes back and he's angry. And he said, you should have known to do something. At least go put it in the bank so it gets interest. And it always tweaked me a little when he said, take what is taken from the one who had the least and give it to the one who had most. And I didn't get that for a long time until God started helping me to understand when you steward this life well, what you thought was abundant life will increase exponentially. What you understood to operate in the fullness of God, I will blow your mind, Jesus says. If you will be faithful to steward what I give you in the small things, you will be over many things. I will, and what Jesus said, do you remember this? This is really, it confronts me face to face when Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He said, because you're not producing fruit in the kingdom, I will take it away and give it to somebody else. And that strikes this deep dread in my heart because I cry out to God. I say, oh God, please don't take your kingdom away from me. I will produce its fruit because it is my life. You are my life. You're not a side note. You're not a religion. You're everything to me. Your life is my life. And I have nothing without you. Father, I can't say thank you enough for mercy because we have missed the mark so many times and you just keep loving us. You just keep having patience towards us. You keep giving us second and third and fourth and millionth chances. And we want to say thank you, God. But we also join with the Apostle Paul when he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But His grace will not be in vain for me. No, I will work harder than them all. God, we agree. Your grace, we don't want it to be in vain for us. We're ready to lay down the old lives for the unimaginable things that you have in store for us. We're willing today to lay down the things that have no eternal value to be able to pick up the things that matter forever. We need you to change our eyes, God. We have the wrong perspective. We're gazing at the wrong things. Give us new eyes that focus on your kingdom and the needs of people around us. We need you so desperately, God.